As we continue to work our way through 1 Peter chapter 1, today we come to verse 22. So if you do have a Bible, I know most of them are inside, but if you do have one with you today, we'll be looking at 1 Peter 1, 22. And this passage is really about love. That's the main theme or main focus of today. And when you think about it, our culture talks a lot about love through music that is played, through movies, even through social media. Love tends to be exalted or lifted up really high, and hate tends to be frowned upon, doesn't it, for much in our culture. In fact, we even have a new way of spelling hate, don't we? It's capital H with the letter H, right? You ever seen that? Hate? No hate. Our culture doesn't want to hate. We want to love. But I think we need to ask, does our culture truly understand what love really is? Do we as believers understand what love really is? So question, do you want to know what love is? Peter's going to help us out. Peter and Paul and Jesus, because Jesus, of course, is the perfect demonstration of love for us. So 1 Peter 1:22, let's look at that. Peter says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. First thing to point out here is that love sanctifies us. As you begin to read your Bible, you find that your vocabulary may increase just a little bit. You come across words that you may not always use in your everyday speech, words such as sanctified or sanctification. And in the Bible, when sanctification is referring to believers, we see it in two senses. We see it in the past and also in the present. The Bible says about believers that we were sanctified. We were washed. We were once this, but now we are this in the Lord. By his grace, he's changed us. So he's set us apart. He's made us holy. He's declared us righteous. We've been sanctified in the past when we came to believe in Jesus. But there's also the process or the present sanctification that goes on in every believer. And that, you could say, is we're on a journey. We are all pilgrims. We all fall short daily of the glory of God. But what God's desire is for us is that we become more holy, that we become more sanctified. And so there's this process of sanctification that happens in our life, or purification is what Peter says here. And one of the ways we can be sanctified or purified, how does Peter say that? He says through love, by loving your brothers. It's like this. Peter says, you've been born again. You've been made new. God has put his spirit in you. Therefore, you now have the ability to love your brother the way Jesus wants you to. But what I want you to do is love even deeper than you do now, even deeper. So the question I want us to look at today is, how can you and I have this deep, this earnest, steadfast love that is spoken of here by Peter? Well, first off is this, is that our love must be rooted in Christ. You see, in order for us to know what true love looks like, what God's love looks like, what love that glorifies God looks like, we need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Peter's words we read earlier back in verse 16 a few weeks ago, where Peter said, be holy because God is holy. And then today he says, sanctify yourself by loving each other deeply. But sandwiched in between those two verses, Peter talked about Jesus redeeming his people. It's interesting, isn't it? It's like he says, okay, be holy because God is holy. Now look at what Jesus has done. Look at the love that Jesus showed through his redemption. Jesus bought you out of captivity to sin. Jesus redeemed you with his own blood. He paid a huge, huge price for your salvation. He loved you while you were yet in sin. Now love the brothers. Love them deeply. Love them from the heart. When we look at the love of Christ, a great passage is from Romans chapter 5. Let's look at that. Romans 5, 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the godly, right? No, for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, if you write in your Bible, circle that word still. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so when it comes to the love we are called to show, here's the picture we need to keep in mind. God loved me. Jesus died for me when I was his enemy, when I sinned against him, when I was in rebellion, when I had offended him, when my heart was filled with selfishness and pride. Jesus died for me. And so Peter says, let your love grow deeper. And as he has the love of Christ in mind, the question we need to now ask is, how deep was the love of Jesus? Was it a shallow, surfacey kind of love? No. Was it a fickle love? A love that, you know, I love you today, but tomorrow, sorry, no love for you. Maybe the next day I'll come back and love you, but then my love's going to fade. No. Was his love conditional? Did he say, I'll love you as long as you do A, B, and C. Then I'll love you. Did his love keep a record of wrongs? Did he say, you know what, 1, 2, 3 strikes, you're out at the old ball game. You're out of here, right? Was it a love that would only go to a certain degree? A love that says, well, I can handle this much sin or this kind of sin, but not this kind. No way. I'm not going to handle that. My love is removed from you. Is this the kind of love we see in Jesus? What did Josh read? Romans 8:39. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that we find in Christ. You see, the love of Christ is unconditional. It is deep. It is steadfast. And it is infinite. And it's with that kind of love that we need to have in our minds when God calls us to love each other. That is the standard of love. And you may say, Pastor, that just seems impossible. I mean, let's be real here. I'm not Jesus. I mean, how does God expect me to love in that way? I mean, how do you expect me to love someone that offends me or disrespects me? Or someone who I pour my heart out to and all I get is a cold shoulder in return? You expect me to love that person? Yeah. Why? Because that person you just described was all of us before coming to Christ. We had offended God greatly. We had sinned against him. Talk about a cold shoulder. I had blocks of ice on my shoulders before God melted my heart through his love and through his grace. He still loved me. While I was in sin, while I was rebelling against him, he loved me. And that's the same love we need to have. And in one sense, this love is impossible because God doesn't want us to do it in our own power or in our own strength. What's the secret? John 15:5, Jesus says this, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remain in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And part of the doing there is loving others the way Christ would have us love. It's interesting, after Jesus says this, he then says, abide in my love. He gets specific. Abide in my love. And then he commands his disciples to love each other as I have loved you. So brothers and sisters, the only way you can love and I can love the way Jesus wants to is to abide in him. It is to be so fixed upon the cross, so fixed upon the love that he poured out for us, that it melts our hard hearts so that through him we can love each other. Well, we've looked a little bit about what love looks like. We see it, of course, in Jesus, specifically in the cross, but also the Word of God defines love for us. So we have a good definition of what love is. And We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13, a very familiar passage. And one of the things that can happen, if you've been around the block a while, so to speak, if you've been a believer for a long time, and you can hear passages over and over, sometimes they can become very familiar to you, and you think, well, I'm doing pretty good there. And we may not take it too serious. We may not really examine our hearts the way we ought to. And so as we go through this passage today, please, please don't say, you know, I really wish so-and-so was here today to hear this message. You know, there's someone that just, they don't love very well. And they would do real well to hear what you got to say. Think that you're the only one here today. You're the only one. These words are for you. And if I was just standing in front of a mirror preaching this sermon to myself, I need to take this into my heart too and ask myself, do I love the way God defines love? Do we do that? Let's look at our passage. Chapter 13 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And verse 8 would go on to say, love never fails. There's so much in this passage that we just kind of do the speedboat version today, and just, we're not going to do the submarine version, go deep. We're just going to go quickly over much of this passage. I can't hit on everything, but in the first few verses there, the Apostle Paul talks about pride, specifically spiritual pride. You see, all people struggle with pride. As believers, we can even struggle one step further, and that is spiritual pride. And as you read what was going on in the Corinthian church, it seems like many of them were tooting their own horn, you could say. God had endowed them with incredible spiritual gifts, gifts that people saw and said, this is a supernatural work of God. There's no other way to describe it. People were, whether it was speaking in tongues or prophecy, wherever you have you, there was incredible gifts in this body of believers, and it seems like those gifts kind of went to their head, and they began to compare their gifts with one another, thinking maybe I'm a little bit more special, because Arlene, though you may speak in tongues, I can interpret what you say. I mean, what good is it if people just hear you, you know, blabbering something that they don't understand, but I can tell them what you said, so I'm a little bit more important than Arlene. This was the attitude in the Corinthian church. They took pride in their spiritual gifts. They thought their gifts were given to them because something good in them. Paul says, no, that's not why God gives you the gift. The Spirit is the one who determines the gift according to the will of God. Nothing in us that has anything to do with that. And not only does he talk about spiritual gifts, but he talks about giving and sacrifice. He says, hey, even if you give all you have to the poor, but you don't have love, you're just like a big old gong. We can often take pride in giving. And maybe we don't even verbalize it, but our hearts may at times swell up if we're not careful because of what we give. And we need to make sure that we're actually loving those that we're giving to. You see, it's one thing to give a whole lot of money for someone or something, but if you don't even have love for those you're giving toward, Paul would say you're just a big gong. Same with sacrifice. Hey, you can offer your body to the flames. You can be the poster child of commitment and dedication. Hey, I'm committed to the Lord. But if you don't love those people that you're called to serve, Paul says you're just a big old gong. It's like if you would sit under that bell right now and someone were to ring it. Somebody sitting under there. And you were to ring it. It would be like, oh, man, I got to do this. That's just a big gong. Remember the gong show? Remember that old So long before there was America's Got Talent, there was the Gong Show. But there would be this, it's just, I don't want to hear it. It's just this loud noise. That's all you're doing is making noise. If we have all these things and yet don't possess love. So Paul then goes on to define love. And again, we'll go through this rapid fire. But he first says, love is patient. Love is patient. How much patience do you have with other people? Do you ever say, man, I love you, but would you hurry up and change? You're really starting to tick me off. Once again, we have to go back to the love that we find in God. What kind of patient love do we find with God? Aren't you glad that God doesn't look at you? I'm glad that God doesn't look at me and say, Roseland, how many times are you going to go around that mountain? I can't believe you haven't licked this sin yet. I'm just done with you. I'm so fed up with you that you just can't get it right. I withdraw my love for you. My patience has run out for you. Aren't you glad God does not do that with us? I am. As I know I fall. Love is kind. There's a great push for kindness in our culture, even many who may not acknowledge Christ. We have random acts of kindness days, don't we? And there's a kind of a movement to show acts of kindness, even in the public schools. When you go there and they talk about the character traits that they like to see in our kids, they've got these commandments, if you will, on the wall. And guess what's at the top of the list? Be kind. Be kind. And I'm glad they do that. Much better than, hey, be mean, right? Be a jerk and, you know. I'm glad they stress that. However, it begs the question, does our schools, does our culture understand what God's kindness is all about? What God's kindness looks like? I think many people misunderstand what kindness really is. This is the view of many people's kindness. I'll be kind to you, Gail, but don't ever cross me. I'll be kind to you, but don't ever say something that offends me, Gail. I'll be kind to you, but you better be kind to me back. Because if you're not, guess what? We're putting the gloves on and we're going. I wish you'd just take a long walk off a short pier. Because I'm done showing kindness to you. Because you weren't very nice to me. But God's kindness is so much greater, isn't it? So much deeper. It's infinite. It never stops. It doesn't have these conditions that as humans we often put on kindness. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 6:35. He says this, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Are you kind to the ungrateful and even, yes, the wicked? How about when they even sin against you, can you still be kind? This is the love we see in God. Next is love does not envy. If you find yourself always looking at people, looking what they have, looking at their position in life and saying, must be nice. Do you find yourself doing that? If you do a lot, that may actually be jealousy. But if you take it one step further and go, must be nice. I hope you lose everything you have. That is envy. That's envy. When you actually wish ill will upon someone because of the benefits they have in life, their possessions or their position in life. That's envy. And Paul says love does not envy. I think envy is often rooted in a lack of contentment when you get right down to it. Because let's face it, if we're content, if I'm truly content with who I am as God has made me, He's made me this tall, He's given me this size, yeah, I'd like to have bigger biceps, you bet, right? Maybe I'd like to be a little taller, maybe I'd like blonde hair instead of brown, or blue eyes instead of brown, or whatever. But if I'm content in who God has made me to be, I'm okay with brown eyes, brown hair, although it's falling out and there's a spot back here that keeps getting bigger. It's okay. If I'm content with that, I'm not going to look at someone else with, Owen, look at that hair. Why can't I have hair like that? Hey, look at that. He's got the got the park going on, the highlights, and all. I mean, that's sweet stuff there, right? But if I'm content, I'm not going to envy somebody else. I'm not going to wish all his hair falls out, right? No, I'm actually going to be glad that he has a full head of hair. Bless you, my brother. That's awesome. I'm gonna love him. That's what love does. We're going to talk more about envy in a couple weeks when we get to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's interesting. There's five sins that he mentions there. Next, Paul says it does not boast and it is not proud. And we kind of already touched on this and the pride that we can have. But basically, sum it up this way. Love is humble. Love is humble. Love will think of others before ourselves. And that is so hard to do in our culture that it tends to be all about me, right? Love does not parade itself, does not think it's the greatest thing since sliced bread. Next, love is not rude. Again, that ties in with love being kind, so we'll skip over that one. And next one is love is not self-seeking, or it does not insist on its own way. Let me ask you, are you flexible? Are you flexible at all? Can you say, sure, you can do it your way? Or does it always have to be done your way? Has the Burger King slogan corrupted your mindset? You know, have it your way all the time, every day. Now, obviously, we're not talking about something sinful. If you've got a friend and he says, hey, John, you know, I'm kind of low on money. I think we ought to go rob the 7-Eleven. And what do you think? And John says, well, let's see. Love does not insist on its own way. So, okay, we'll go rob the 7-Eleven, just like you said. No, when it's something sinful, we say no, right? But when it's these simple preferences we have, where so often that's the root of so many arguments and contention is just mere preferences, can we yield to someone else and say, okay, it's okay if you do it that way. It doesn't have to be my way all the time. Doesn't matter. In eternity, it's not going to matter. Next is love is not easily angered. Do you have a short fuse? And no, you cannot blame your nationality, just in case you want to try that one. You know why? Because God made every nation of men. God made every nationality. But as believers, you know what he also gave us? The Holy Spirit. And one of the A fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. And so if you're easily angered, you're just always on the edge, probably not resting in the Spirit as you ought. And when you think about it, anger is usually rooted in selfishness, isn't it? When I get the most angry, it's because I'm being the most selfish. I want my way, right, Helen? I want my way. And I think it's blue instead of green. Don't ever argue with Helen about colors, by the way, because she's always right, right? Just kidding. No. But I can get very selfish, and that often produces anger. And pride will get in there as well, right? Because we like to be right, and we got to be right. And the more pride we have, it's like if you can just picture a balloon, okay? We're like that balloon. The more we get puffed up with pride, the bigger the balloon gets. And sometimes all it takes is a little pinprick. All someone's got to do is just do this little thing to upset us or offend us, and pop! Love is not easily angered. And here's one more. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I wonder if when Peter wrote those words to the believers in the first century, that they were to love each other deeply, love each other from the heart, if he didn't think about the question he once asked Jesus about forgiveness. You heard it this morning in our scripture reading out of Matthew 18. Remember that? Jesus talked about forgiveness. And there's the clanging gong. He said, okay, Jesus, now tell me now, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? And I'm sure in Peter's mind, he's thinking, that's a whole lot. I mean, how many of us go 1, 2, 3, you're out of here, man. Defriend you Facebook or unfriend you, whatever you do there, I don't know. That's it. You cross me, I'm done with you. Peter says, seven times? You sin against me seven times? That's a lot, right? What does Jesus say? No. 70 times 7. And by that he inferred It goes on forever. There's an infinite amount of forgiveness that we ought to offer. Why? Because God has forgiven us that much, hasn't he? Aren't you glad that God doesn't keep a record of our sins? Aren't you glad God doesn't say, okay, Eric, you know, I've forgiven these things, but these ones over here, sorry, I just can't forgive those. If he did that to me, I would not be in heaven. I would be hellbound. And so would all of you. But God has forgiven all of our sins, every single solitary one that we've committed against him. Therefore, today, if you are holding a grudge, if you cannot forgive someone, I say, on what grounds do you stand? On what basis can you justify your unforgiveness? Not on the love of God, not on the mercy of God, not on the forgiveness of God that he's shown toward you. Because his love and forgiveness is infinite. There's so much more we could say about love today, but I just want to challenge you all today and myself to simply be honest. Be honest before God. And just call out to God and say, God, show me where I lack love. God, if I need to rectify a situation, give me the boldness and the humility to do so. God, I want all my relationships to be free from bitterness, grudges, and envy. Because I know that all these things affect not only my relationship with that person, but they ultimately affect my relationship with God. That's what the scripture teaches. You may feel real good. You may come to church every week, Bible study, all those kind of things. Serve God. But he says, if there's unforgiveness there, it's going to affect your relationship with God. So take care of it. Take care of it. Please take care of it. And finally, the most important thing to know today about love is this. And that is, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. People often wonder, does God love me? I say, well, consider the cross of Christ. Consider what God did by giving up his own Son as a substitute for sinners. Consider that. And if you're here today and you say, well, you know, Pastor, you don't know my life. You don't know a lot of the things that I've done. I don't think God could forgive me. Let me introduce you to a man named Paul. The Apostle Paul, the words we just read about love, who wrote most of the New Testament. Paul was once beating up Christians. He was once dragging them off to prison. When Christians were being killed, he was on the sidelines saying, yes, kill them. This man that we would look at and say, hey, it's like ISIS of today. We'd say, they don't deserve forgiveness. If God could forgive the Apostle Paul, of all of his sins, I assure you he can forgive you for whatever sin, for whatever baggage you have in your life. His forgiveness is that deep. It is that real. But here's what he asks of you: to humble yourself. Humble yourself like a child who just simply trusts in their parent. They don't have all they don't have all the answers. But they know this: Christ came and died for sinners. I'm a sinner. I qualify. I need a Savior. Jesus, I humble myself before you. I bow my knee before you because you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're losing lots of paper. Have you bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus? Have you surrendered your life to him? It's only in him that you'll find forgiveness. And it's only in him that you'll find true, true love. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus. Lord, the longer I walk with you, the more unholy I see I am. Just the amount of sin that I commit, the times that I disrespect you, the times that I offend you, God, and yet you never waver in your love for me. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to have a deep love. Lord, none of us are there yet. We can all go deeper. And so, Lord, your word says to go deeper. Thank you for being so patient with us. Thank you for working with us where we're at today. And you just say, let's go from here. Father, I pray today for anyone who may have never embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. That they would just simply gaze upon the cross of Christ and know that it was not just a historic event that happened a long time ago, a bad thing that happened to a good guy, but it was the Son of God dying for sinners, and we all need a Savior. Father, open their hearts, touch their lives, and we thank you for today. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.